Hello, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We finished our regular classes. And so what I'm going to do is start a series of short talks on different topics. They're going to be more frequent than our classes, but shorter than our classes, probably 10 or 15 minutes each. And I'll try to do as many as I can each week. I'm doing it from my home. And so that's the new format for our discussions. If you have any comments or questions, you can send them in either directly through Podomatic, or you can email them to me directly at jhdphd@gmail.com, and I'll try to address any of your questions in succeeding sessions. What I want to start now is a discussion of a book written by St. Francis de Sales called The Art of Loving God. A lot of people say they love God, or they want to learn how to love God, but they don't understand that there's a certain art involved in that. And St. Francis has given us a really good description of how to go about that and why it's so important. He writes very, very well. He was a bishop in France, and he wrote for the common man, for the common everyday person. He doesn't write with a lot of, highfalutin theology and philosophy and that sort of thing. His teachings are very down to earth. And so I want to go through that treatise with you, and I think it'll help us in understanding how we approach God. And so I want to do a couple of things before we get into the book. I want to look at two different scriptures. One is from Matthew chapter 7, starts at verse 21. And it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then he talks about people that come to God at the time of judgment and say, "Look at all the wonderful things I did. I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did mighty works in your name. Why are you not letting me in heaven?" And God looks at them and says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers.'" That's a remarkable statement for God to make. And it's one of the most frightening things we could ever hear. And then he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," in other words, what he's been teaching, "and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." And of course, you know what the rest of that story is, that it withstands a lot of adversity, the floods and the rain and everything else. But his house stands on rock. His house is his soul. And the rock that he stands on is the Word of God and the teachings of his church. And so we look at that statement and we say, oh my goodness, because it has a couple of things in there that are very, very important. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." That requires action on our part. Doing means we got to do something. Means we have something to do. So we have to look at what he tells us, and then we have to respond to that. And then we also look at another scriptural verse, and that's in the Gospel of John. And that's in verse 14. Chapter 14, rather. And he says, This is at John 14:23. And he says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." So that's another indication that if we love God, then we have to do something. And if we don't love God, we're not going to do the things that he tells us. And the thing we have to do, the thing that is our action, is to keep his word. That means we have to understand what it is. And so, with that background from Scripture, let's start taking a look at St. Francis's book called The Art of Loving God. It's a fairly short treatise compared to other books, but it's very, very important. And as we listen to St. Francis, keep a couple of other things in mind. If you look at St. Teresa of Avila's book called The Interior Castle, she tells us at the beginning of her book that there is nothing more beautiful than the soul of a person in a state of grace. And then she talks about the soul like it's a huge crystal castle. And when we first begin to look at our castle, she says we're on the outside looking in. We're out in the plains where all the vermin are and all the bugs and the snakes and all this kind of stuff. And it's not a very pretty place. That's the world of sin. And she says when we realize that's where we are and we start looking at our soul and we want to get inside and get away from that world of sin, the first thing we have to do when we get in is start cleaning it up, taking advantage of the sacraments, getting ourselves freed from attachment to sin and that sort of thing. And then we start working our way through the various mansions within this castle. And then St. Faustina, in her book, The Divine Mercy in My Soul, talks about mercy and how important that is as we approach God. We have to recognize his mercy and his love for us. And she tells us, in paragraph 301, that Jesus tells her, this wasn't something that she just came up with on her own. Jesus appeared to her and told her that mercy is the greatest attribute of God. And so looking at what St. Teresa said, looking at what St. Faustina said, and looking at these quotes from Scripture, we look at ourselves and we recognize our misery, our weakness, our sinfulness, but we also recognize the mercy of God. And so given that, we're going to start looking at what St. Francis says. He begins his little book by saying, "Not all of us are called to do great things for the love of God and our neighbor, but we can all do little things each day with greater fidelity and love." And so he tells us that we don't have to do marvelous things. We don't have to cast out demons. We don't have to, you know, do all kind of great things. So we can do a lot of little things. And the first chapter of his book is titled, "Have Confidence in God's Mercy." If you look at the writings of St. Teresa of Lisieux, she had a spirituality which she referred to as the little way. And her way of approaching God the Father was to recognize that she was, you know, sinful like everybody else, but that she imagined herself when she would go into prayer, she would imagine herself as crawling up into the lap of God the Father and embracing him and loving him and then telling him how much she loved him and going on from there. But the confidence, she said she approaches God with the utmost confidence in his love. That means she's not afraid to tell him anything. Every little fault she had, she would lay at the feet of God. And that's what we have to do when we go to confession. We have to increase in our love of God, but also recognize His mercy as an act of His love. And don't be afraid to talk to the priest. Tell him what your faults are. That's what he's there for. And so St. Francis begins his book, and he says, "If you ask me if a soul sensible of its own misery can go with great confidence to God," in other words, you've got to be aware of your sinfulness. Just like Teresa says, all of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize you're out on this plane, you know, in this world of sin, and you want to get away from it. So he says, "If you ask me if a soul sensible of its own misery can go with great confidence to God," note that he's tying two things together, sensibility to sin and confidence in God, confidence in His mercy. And he says, "I reply that not only can the soul that knows its misery have great confidence in God, but that unless it has such knowledge, the soul cannot have true confidence in Him. For it is this true knowledge and confession of our misery that brings us to God." So that's our first step toward God. You remember in the gospel story where you had the Pharisee and the tax collector both in the temple praying? And the Pharisee says, "You know, thank you, God, for not making me miserable like this guy over here who's full of sin and everything else. And I tithe and I do all these wonderful things and all. And so I'm so wonderful in your eyes." And the tax collector just says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner." And God says that the tax collector's prayer was efficacious, but the Pharisee's prayer is not. And so he says that the soul that knows its misery can have great confidence in God, but that unless it has such knowledge, the soul cannot have true confidence in God. For it is this true knowledge and confession of our misery that brings us to God. And then he says, "Know thyself." That saying is so celebrated among the ancients, may be understood as applying to the knowledge of the greatness and excellence of the soul. But it also may be taken to refer to the knowledge of our unworthiness, imperfection, and misery. So we have some kind of, you know, things to kind of get our head around here. One is that we have to recognize the misery of our soul because of our fallen nature, thanks to the fall of Adam and Eve. But we also know that God made us in His own image and likeness, and that John tells us in the prologue of his gospel that God came to earth, Jesus came to earth as the incarnate Word of God to give us the power to become children of God. And so He gave us the prayer, the perfect prayer. And we start the prayer by saying, "Our Father." Just think of that. Our Father. God Himself tells us to approach Him as our Father. So that means we have to have confidence in Him, but we also have to recognize our unworthiness, our misery. And so that's, you have to, you know, bring those things together. And then St. Francis says, "If God had not created man, He would still indeed have been perfect in goodness, but He would not have been actually merciful, since mercy can only be exercised toward the miserable. If Adam and Eve had never fallen, we would never have known what the greatest attribute of God is, because we would not need mercy." So he says, "You see then that the more miserable we know ourselves to be, the more occasion we have to confide in God, since we have nothing in ourselves in which we can trust. It is a very good thing to mistrust ourselves, but how will it help us unless we cast our whole confidence upon God and then wait for His mercy?" So we go to God in confidence. We have confidence in His love and mercy. We have confidence in the fact that we can tell Him anything. We can confess the greatest sin imaginable, and He will have mercy on us and forgive us. But we have to take that act. We have to go to Him in confession and ask for that forgiveness. So that's, you know, the key, that we have to recognize it and then have the humility to do that. And then he says, again, it is reasonable that having offended God, we draw back a little in humility and from a feeling of embarrassment, for even if we have offended only a friend, we are ashamed to approach him. But it is quite certain that we must not remain at a distance, for the virtues of humility, abjection, and shame are intermediate virtues by which the soul must ascend to union with God. Okay, he's got a lot of stuff packed here too. The goal, the ultimate goal is union with God. Union of our soul with Almighty God. He's calling us to spiritual marriage with Him. Just like a husband and wife come to union with each other when they get married, God is calling us to come into union with Him. That's why in Isaiah chapter 55, he says that our Maker shall be our spouse. It's very profound. And St. Francis says, there would be no point in accepting our nothingness and stripping ourselves of self if the result of this were not the total surrender of ourselves to God. The total surrender of ourselves. We place ourselves in His hands. What did Jesus say on the cross when He was about to die? Into your hands I give my spirit. And so we must do the same thing. So we have to be clothed in His grace. We got, as St. Paul says, we have to put on the new man, get rid of the old man. And St. Francis says, we must not remain unclothed, but must clothe ourselves anew with God, so that we may better press on toward God by an act of love and confidence. We must never allow our shame to be attended with sadness and disquietude. That's what happened to Judas. And look what Jesus said about him. It would be better if he had never been born. That kind of shame proceeds from self-love, because we are troubled in not being perfect, not so much for the love of God as for love of ourselves. So what do we see kind of weaving through here in the things we just discussed? Pride. Pride, the root of all sin. Pride because we are afraid to go before God in confidence and confess our abjectness and our misery. Pride because we have love for ourselves, and the kind of shame proceeds proceeds from self-love because we're troubled at not being perfect. We want to be perfect ourselves. And so think about that, and then we'll come together again in a day or so and continue on our little journey here. So I'll close for now. Think about what we've discussed. Play it again. And if you have friends that are also listening with you, talk it among them. And like I said, if you have any questions, send them to me and I'll be happy to deal with them in future sessions. I'll see you again in a day or so. Thanks for listening. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Till next time.